It's harvest time, which is a bit weird when you live in the middle of a city, isn't it? Anyone else? It's just a bit weird. The kids were here on Friday, and you brought your stuff to the front, didn't you guys? You did amazing. We had a great celebration. Cauliflower's fluffy and cabbage is green. That's all I'm going to say. And any parent knows exactly what I'm talking about. It's a weekend where we're thinking about gratitude. And I had three talks for this evening. And I've been wrestling with the Lord all afternoon about which one to do. And I'm quite frankly still wrestling. There's a debate going on in my mind about reading another reading right now. But in the interim, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to be reading from the NIV, the New International Version, which is the Bible that's scattered around in the chairs if you want to follow along. But if you haven't got one of them, you can turn on your phone and get the app or whatever you need to do to turn to Mark chapter 8. And as you're doing that, I don't know what your childhood was like. I grew up, as you can tell, not in Manchester or Salford. I grew up near London in a town called Croxley Green. And I grew up in a family which wanted the best for me. But my dad struggled for most of his life, or at least most of my life, when I knew him, with alcoholism. And so the way that dad treated me a lot of the time was not what I considered the best. Is that a good way of summarizing it? I thought he could have done a better job. In fact, my life verse became, as a teenager, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." That was the one I'd written up on my bedroom wall. And that's the one that I try now to live by, as I myself am a dad. But I went through life feeling like I had a bit of a raw deal, because here I was trying to be a good Christian, a good teenager, and living my life and struggling because my dad struggled with alcohol. And quite honestly, I moaned about it. And for probably about a decade, the one conversation I had with my brother was moaning about my dad. That was the thing that connected us, that we were upset with dad, that we had issues with dad, that we had hurt and pain and brokenness from dad. And that was the thing that defined our relationship, defined our conversations, defined what it meant to be us. And then, a couple of years ago, I met somebody who had an appalling background. Truly appalling. And it made me realize that I was just a bit of a whinger when it boiled down to it. I was just a bit of a moaner. That actually, given all my dad's failings, yeah, he'd done a really good job of trying to look after me. He'd done a really good job of trying to provide for me. And I learned a lesson about gratitude. Because the thing about moaning and the thing about complaining is that it keeps you tied to the past. It keeps you tied to the stuff that you're moaning about. The thing about gratitude is it sets you free to live into a different kind of future. And that's what we're going to think about this evening, unless the Lord tells me to stop and change my talk halfway through. So we're going to stick with Mark chapter 8 for now. Here we go. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. "During those days, another large crowd gathered." By the way, just so you know, a couple of chapters ago, Jesus had fed 5,000 people using 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had done a number of other miracles. And here we are again. "Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'Well, how many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he'd sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dabbatha, which, of course, we've all been to. Did you notice what Jesus did with the 7 loaves to feed 4,000 people? What did Jesus do? He gave thanks. Now, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about what would I do in the similar kind of position. I think I'd be freaking out a little bit. Like, seriously, God? Is this really all that we've got? There's 4,000 people and I've got 7 loaves. What is it that you're going to do? Jesus gives thanks. Thank you, Father, for these 7 loaves. What? The 7 loaves. 4,000 people. We were talking this morning about our faith being the size of a mustard seed. Maybe you had it if you're following through the lectionary reading at the moment. Jesus had faith the size of a mustard seed. Gave thanks for the mustard seed, as it were, of bread, and then started breaking it. It's so easy to complain, isn't it? It's so easy to point out our problems to God, to point out the things that we don't have, to point out our need, however vast it might be, and expect God to meet us there with his compassion and his love, which he does do. But Jesus shows us a completely different way of addressing those needs. By recognizing the need, recognizing what we have, and giving thanks for the stuff that we do have. And I seriously believe that this is one of the key principles of kingdom living. Jesus is our king. He's come to bring a new kingdom in, one of peace and righteousness and love and hope. And gratitude, I believe, is a key to us living in that new kingdom and looking like we live in that kingdom. So I wonder how you react and how you respond to stress. The reality is that the only thing that stops us being grateful is us. The only thing that stops us being grateful is us. It's our perspective. And the challenge for us, the truth for us, is that gratitude is a discipline. Gratitude is a discipline, something that we have to choose to do. It's not particularly nice, it's not particularly fun all the time, but it has an amazing payoff. You see, gratitude allows us to be captured afresh by God's great goodness. Why was it that Jesus was able to take 7 loaves and say thank you to the Father? It's because he knew what the Father was like. He knew that the Father wanted those 4,000 to be fed more than he did. And so he could say, thank you, Father. I trust that you're going to do something amazing. Instead of probably like I would have done, screaming at God of what he was going to do. Gratitude realigns our hearts. It realigns our minds to reconsider the truth of who the Father has demonstrated himself to be. So I ask you again. Do you know how much the Father loves you? Do you know how much Father God loves you? Because if we truly knew how much Father God loves us, if we truly allowed the reality of what Jesus did for us on the cross, if we truly allow the reality of the presence of his Holy Spirit being in our lives in this moment, then how different would our lives look? And how different would the lives of others around us look as the kingdom comes, not just in us, but through us too? Oh, Gareth, you say. It's all right you saying that. Look at all the food that's around you. I'm not taking this home, I promise. Isn't it easy to start comparing? So if you're like me right now, you're thinking, yeah, but what about when life's really hard? What about when I'm going through this? Or what about when the depression that I suffer with hits me again? Or what happens when I'm reminded afresh that perhaps it's not your dad, perhaps it's your partner who struggles with alcohol, and you're thinking, well, it's fine for you. You were able to leave home. What about me? Well, I don't know what troubles, what difficulties you're going through, but what about that, Gareth? I've got a right to come before the Lord and tell him all my need and expect him to do something about it. Well, the truth is that gratitude is a discipline. It's a choice. And what we do in those times of life is we try every moment of every day to cling on to the reality of what Jesus has done for us. Because gratitude isn't a feeling. Gratitude is a choice. The truth is, when we forget that Jesus has died and that Jesus has risen and that Jesus is coming again, our minds and our hearts get transfixed on what is around us. Because the truth is, when we're not grateful, it means that we've forgotten our hope. The truth of Jesus risen from the dead is that we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. It will never change. The reality of Jesus' resurrection, the empty tomb, will never change. The reality of Jesus being on the throne of heaven will never change. And that's the reality that we're learning to live in. One that gives us hope, even in the stuff of life that we're going through. The African-American spiritual songs, the Negro spirituals, as they might otherwise be known, that's the tradition they're from. Life sucks, but Jesus is coming back. Life's tough, but one day we'll be with him. That is an eternal perspective. And maybe you're not familiar with some of the African-American spirituals, but maybe you're familiar with that amazing hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," which was written by Horatio Spafford. Here he is. A terrible surname, God bless him. Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in the 19th century. He was married and he was an investor and had invested a lot of money into property development in Chicago. And at the same time as him making the investments into these properties, so new builds happening in Chicago, just a little bit like it's happening around the corner from here. So imagine a modern day Horatio Spafford would be investing in Middlewood Locks or in the Adelphi Wharf or in some of the developments that are happening around here, putting in a ton of money, making a big investment. At the same time as that, his two-year-old son dies. He catches a disease and he dies from it. And then 2 years later, the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 destroys everything that he had invested in. He lost all his investments. Then, on top of that, 2 years later in 1873, there was a financial crash. So not only had he lost everything, he'd now lost all hope of ever having anything ever again. Little bit like 2008, if you were around then. We lost a house through that recession, and it's painful. He'd planned instead to travel to Europe. And, of course, in those days, you had to travel by boat. But a last-minute decision meant that he stayed behind in Chicago because he had to have a conversation about planning laws, God bless him. So he stayed behind in Chicago and sent off his family to Europe. And as they were on the ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean, it crashed into another sea vessel and it drowned. And all four of his daughters were killed. When his wife got to Europe, she sent a now famous telegram. Saved alone. He took a ship to Europe to meet his wife. I might not get through this. I'll try. As the ship passed the place where his four daughters had drowned, he wrote this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Like he was having a bad day. And yet that was his response. Seeing it from the eternal perspective, this is awful. But Jesus is risen. This is awful, but Jesus is risen. Do you know how much the Father loves you? Life might be awful, but Jesus is risen. So what about when life's going really well? Well, that's great, isn't it? It's easy to be grateful. Oh, thank you so much, Lord. It's so good. It's so fantastic. We're so grateful. What about when the sun is shining? Got a beautiful sunrise here. The sun is shining. The weather is sweet. Makes me want to move my dancing feet. No, that's another song. Our family's happy. Work's going really well. Bank balance in the black. Everything's groovy. Do you know what the Lord said to the people of Israel before they went into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Be careful. Be careful that when you start getting everything you ever dreamt of, and we were talking this morning, we live in a culture now. Everything any culture pretty much has ever dreamt of, we have. We can jump in the car and go wherever we want to. We can jump in a plane and fly around the world. We can go down the supermarket and buy basically whatever it is that we need. Wow. Cultures around the world throughout history and even today long for that kind of privilege. And the Lord said to his people, be really careful. Be really careful that you don't forget in those days. You don't forget my blessing. You don't forget where it came from. Even in the good times, we need to remember the discipline of gratitude. Looking around at the things that are going well, looking around at the bank balance and scratching our head going, thank you, Jesus. Do you know how much the Father loves you? Even in the good times. See, being grateful and having the discipline of gratitude through the tough times, but also through the good times, means that we are seeing stuff from God's perspective, recognizing that what we have in our hands is what it is that he has given us, and that he becomes our greatest attachment. He becomes our greatest influence. I don't know if you were at the summer conferences, the United Gatherings, not allowed to call them conferences, sorry. If anybody's listening to the recording, the United Gatherings, we'll just delete that bit, this summer down in Shepton Mallet. But Jordan Seng was speaking this summer in week one. And he was trying to encourage through the Bible readings the people who were gathered to consider this, that faith is spelt T-R-Y. You see, when you're living with a heart of gratitude, when you're functioning like Jesus did, which is seeing 4,000 people who are hungry and 7 loaves to feed them with and a couple of fish, you T-R-Y, because there's nothing else you can do. Thank you, Lord. Let's see what happens. Honestly, that's what we're doing here tonight. Lizzie and I, as we got in the car, we were like, what are we like? What? Why have we tried to do this? We haven't told anybody about it. We're not even sure that the heating's working. Like, what are we doing? Well, we're just T-R-Y-ing. We're just trying. Here at St. Philip's, it's an amazing task the bishop's asked us to step into. We're just trying our best. You know, and we're going to upset people and offend people, and we're going to try really hard not to, but, you know, we're people. I'm working on the perfect thing, but I'm not there yet. And each one of us in our own churches, our own families, in our own workplace, in our own schools or colleges or wherever it is that you find yourself tomorrow, if we come at life with that perspective of gratitude, that the Father knows what I have, He knows what I need, and I know how much He loves me, then it means that we can TRY a whole lot more of stuff than if we're freaking out and panicking. Well, is God going to touch me? Is God going to bless me? What if I say this and people think I'm weird? What if I tell somebody that Jesus loves them and they think I'm a nutter? They probably will. Because they thought Jesus was a nutter. And He said, if they treated me like that, they're going to treat you like that too. It just means you're a disciple. If we know the Father's love, do you know how much He loves you? Then we're much more likely to give things a TRY. So gratitude in those tough times, the discipline of gratitude. Lord, this is awful, but thank you that Jesus is risen. And gratitude in the amazing times. Lord, this is so good. Thank you. It means that we begin day by day to see things from His perspective. Gratitude means we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It means we're running the race with perseverance. It gives us confidence to step out and try. It means, does it not, that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. What are you thankful for? Even if it's nothing that's going on around you right now because life's tough. What are you thankful for? Can at the very least be that Jesus is risen, that He's on His throne, and one day He's coming back. So take a moment with me to pray. And allow your heart to be filled afresh with thanksgiving. One of the readings I thought about connecting with this talk is from Colossians 3, where Paul talks about the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. And about three times in that paragraph, that chapter, Paul says, and be thankful, and be thankful, and be thankful. Do you know how much the Father loves you? Lord, we're so grateful for what it is that You offer to us. Not just forgiveness of our sins because of the death of Jesus, but the most amazing hope that is secure through His resurrection and His ascension. Lord, help us learn the discipline of gratitude, we pray. That in the good times we don't forget You. And we start to begin to think that it's all about us and our goodness and our cleverness. And the Lord, in the tough times, we can cling on to Your goodness. We can cling on to that hope. So that like Horatio Spafford, we can say, it is well with my soul.